Open up to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, as we start now a new chapter, as we continue to work through the book of Luke. Going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 today at calling and sending. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed, and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the older prophets had also risen. And Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Lord, this morning, God, we gather again around your table. We gather, Lord, around the place that you've given us as Christians to feed. Lord, the world has food going out every day. They reach the flesh in all sorts of ways, feeding our fleshly side, encouraging things, Lord, that are even contrary to you in many instances. And yet, Lord, this is the avenue you have given us as Christians and as believers that we might sit and eat and feed the Spirit. Lord, it's your word. And so we ask God this morning that you would just open your word to us, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, Lord. And Lord, we're all ears. Lord, speak to us now by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, guys, we look at, in chapter 9, we really look at calling and sending. Now, a couple of things to point out before we actually get into the passage and start looking at it verse by verse here. And that is this. The scriptures teach us that each one of us have been called to share our faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room. We've all been called to share and to reach others in his name. I think that's a given. We know where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We all know that. We've all heard that. But if we don't understand this statement and how it works, it can be very intimidating to hear. I mean, I don't know about you, but maybe you've been to some services where whoever's sharing and whoever's teaching stands up there and tells you how bad you are for not sharing more and how you failed for not reaching more people. And the last thing I need to hear about myself is more of the truth in that area. What I mean is, yes, I need to hear the truth. I jest. Certainly I need to hear the truth, but it's not about motivating ourselves and pushing ourselves to the point to where we get so fired up we try to go out and share. It's a natural response to walking with Jesus if we understand how this thing works. And I think sometimes we get in our mind that we've got to try to make something happen, that we've got to work ourselves up into a frenzy, and that we've got to go out and share with everyone we meet. Yes, we need to share. And how great it would be if we did share with everyone we meet. But unless we understand the means with which to share with everyone we meet, we're never going to be able to do so. And again, like I said, it can be a very intimidating statement to say that we're supposed to do that. But indeed, that's what we're called to do. Now, here's the thing. The Lord is not going to call us to do something he's not going to give us the ability to do. Now, is he? You're not going to ask your children to do something that you know is impossible for them to do. Maybe it's because they're not mature enough or not equipped. You ask your children to do things at the ages that they're able and ready to do it. And the Lord is the same way. See, when we first give our life to the Lord, there's really not much we need to be able to share our faith. That is, we know that Jesus saved us, and we know that we're going to the kingdom. Remember the man that Jesus healed who was blind? The Pharisees asked him, they said, "What happened to you?" He says, "Look, I don't know. All I know, I was blind, and now I see. This man Jesus came along, he touched me, and now he has healed my eyes, and he's also healed my spirit and my soul. He has saved me, and he'll do the same thing for you." And sometimes that's all we know. When we first come to the Lord, we don't know any more than that. And so we begin to share and we say, "Hey, let me tell you what Jesus did. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I began to share with people, but they would ask me questions. I didn't know the answers." And the thing to realize is the Lord didn't expect me to know all the answers. The Lord only expects of us where we are. And that is when we come to Christ, we can share about Jesus Christ. But when it comes to being called and or sent to do a specific work for the Lord, he's going to be faithful to equip us before he asks us to do that. And so that's what we're going to look at today as to what the Lord did with the disciples. It wasn't something that was intimidating. It would have been if he had asked them to do this day one. But now it was something they were equipped to do and something they were ready to do. And there's a couple of things we need to look at here and understand about our calling and about sharing the Lord again before we get to this passage. First, as we said, there's not much training that is needed just to initially share. But again, to fulfill the call God has given us for a lifetime, to do something more in depth, there needs to be training and equipping. Now, I've shared before, and the Bible teaches this. Everyone in this room has a call. Now, let me first of all say that is different from simply the call to share. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a natural desire to share, but oftentimes there's a fear that comes along with it. And the Lord wants us to share. But the next step is God has given you a call for ministry in your life. It's not just the pastor on Sunday morning, Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's not just some other Christian worker that you hear on the radio or that you see doing some ministry. Every person in this room has a call. Now, that can be intimidating. Because the first thing that happens, and I've heard this comment is, you know, Mark, I've heard you say that I had a call that worried me to death because I didn't know what my call was. If you don't know what your call is this morning, relax. Rest. The Lord's not going to call you to do something that he doesn't tell you about. He's not going to say, you know what, here's your call and you get to heaven. You missed it. Why didn't you do it? Well, he's going to tell you. So what do you do if you don't know what your call is yet? Here's what you do. You continue to wait on the Lord. You rest in him and his timing. You pray. You spend time in the word and you say, Lord, when it's your timing, reveal to me what it is I'm called to do. And I'm going to wait on you until you do that. But in the meantime, while I'm waiting on my long-term call, Lord, what would you have me do now? You know, his answer is very simple because people say this, I don't know what my call is, but what do I do now? Just serve. See, to serve the Lord, you don't have to know your call. You just kind of show up. You just kind of show up and say, you know what? I need to do this or do this. Just start serving in whatever area that you see a need and whatever area that you feel a desire. You simply step out and begin to serve. And as you step out and begin to serve, you know what happens? God's going to lead you into your call. You see, when Jesus called the disciples to himself, first they just followed him around. You know what that? He didn't have them do anything. They just followed him everywhere. And that's our first step. We just follow the Lord. We just show up at fellowship. We just get in the word. We just get in prayer. We just love our Lord. We follow him. But it's interesting, as they followed the Lord, he began to give them assignments to do. He began to give them little tasks to do. You remember when, even we'll see next week, the feeding of the 5,000, really more than that, when you include the women and the children. What did he do? They were just kind of there with him. And the Lord said, here, go and do this. And he began to give them tasks to do. Although their long-term call was what we're going to see he had them do today. And that is to go out and share the kingdom. So what do? Step one, start serving. You don't have to know what your specific call is. Just step out. And as you do that, God will begin to reveal to you what your call is. Again, sometimes it takes a while to know what that call is because, you know, God doesn't always reveal it right away. When God first saved me, I didn't know I was called to be a pastor. I just knew that I was saved, that I loved him, and I wanted to do whatever I could just to be a part of the kingdom and just to serve. And as I began to serve and as time went by, people began to say, you know what, I think you're called to be a pastor. And it was kind of a strange thing to think of that because I thought, but you know what, I don't know that I like suits or robes. And what I found out is that, yeah, there's a place for that, but God also has a place for those that maybe don't feel as comfortable in that. It doesn't mean the call's not there. It simply means that God has called a different type of person, and I guess I'm a different type of person. The point is what are you called to do? And then just be yourself in that call. You don't have to try to become somebody you're not to fulfill a call of God. You just seek the Lord, find out what the call is, and start doing it. And note this, if you're called to do it, there's going to be fruit. If I'm called to teach, you guys are going to learn something today. If I'm not called to teach, you're not, and you'll probably never come back. And I wouldn't blame you. I wouldn't come back. And I'm the pastor. But whatever it is God has called you to do, you're going to see a response. It's not because of anything other than God has said, I've given you this gift. I've ordained it. Now go do it. And don't try to be something you're not. Just be who you are. Rest in it. Enjoy me. Enjoy the people. Love each other. And watch what I do. It's a great place to be. And that's what the Lord is teaching the disciples. That's the lesson he gives them. Now, when it comes to doing the work of God, he always follows the same pattern. And we're going to see that even today. First, he calls us to himself. And then after he calls us to himself, he sends us to others. You see, the Lord called me to himself to learn from him before he ever called me to stand and share with you. We have to first receive from the Lord before we can ever give to anyone else. And I want to say this, if you find that you really don't have anything to give or share with other people, let me challenge you. In love, are you receiving anything first from the Lord so you have something to give out? You know, if you don't fill the glass, there's nothing to pour out of it, is there? And if you take an empty glass to somebody who's thirsty and say, hey, look at this glass, isn't this neat? Well, yeah, but I'm thirsty. Yeah, but that's, look how it sparkles. It shined really pretty and all you can see right through the thing. Look at that, you know? Wet your finger, it goes around your fist. It's really a neat thing. They don't care about whether or not you make noise. They don't care about how clear you are even about the message. What they want to see is, do you have something for me? Is there something I can drink? Is there going to be some refreshment from what you're delivering? You tell me that it's good for you. Well, deliver it to me. See, here's the thing. You've got to first spend time with the Lord before you're ever going to be able to spend time with others and share the Lord. And I think that's where many of us miss it. We know we're supposed to share the Lord, but we don't ever spend time with him. So we run into people and we're afraid, we're shaky, we're nervous. We don't know what to tell them because we haven't been told ourselves. But as we spend that time with the Lord, God begins to minister to us. And then we have it to give to others. See, we have to first receive personally before we can give out publicly. So notice what happens here. Look at verse 1. Now it's time. Jesus, to give you the setting, has been walking with the disciples about 2.5 years, somewhere around there, a little over 2 years by most estimates. They've been trained. They've watched the Lord. He's had them serving. They've been serving each other. And now he's going to send them out on their first mission. Now they're prepared. They're going to get a foretaste of their call. That is to go into all the world. But this is on a limited basis, just to the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. Now note the word 12. He called his 12 disciples. Why is that important? Well, you see, Jesus said he came first for the nation of Israel, then for the Gentile. Now don't think you're a second class citizen if you're not Jewish. What it simply means is this. God had made a promise to Abraham and to David. And in that promise, God said, I'm going to send the Messiah to your people first. And then the rest of the world is also going to be blessed by the descendant that comes through you. And so when the Lord came, what did he do? The first thing he did was he ministered to the nation of Israel first. It was after his death and the rejection of the nation of Israel when he said, now go into all the world and preach the kingdom of God. It was his plan all along. He was just following the proper order. Now, why is that important? Notice the 12 disciples. How many tribes were there? 12 tribes of Israel. You see, I think there's a point being made here. I'm reaching out first to the 12 tribes. I'm sending you, the anointed apostles, the Jewish representation here of the kingdom to come, what was promised through Abraham, promised to David. I'm sending you now to the 12 tribes of Israel to call them into me. And notice what he tells them to do. And it makes sense. He gives them power and authority over all demons and cures diseases and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Now remember, the kingdom of God, the promise to fulfill to the nation of Israel. What does the promise say? The promise said that God would send the Messiah. He would rule and reign from Jerusalem and there would be a kingdom on earth. That is still going to happen. At that time, it was being proclaimed to the Jews because it was promised to them. But now that Jesus Christ has died and resurrected, when that promise is fulfilled and Jesus Christ comes back, which I think is very near, he is going to establish his throne, the Bible tells us, there in Jerusalem, right there on the Temple Mount, and he will rule and reign the entire world. Yes, the nation of Israel being established with his rulership around the earth, but also the Gentile peoples coming in and us being his bride. Fulfilling the promises, not only to Israel, but the promises to the church. So very significant here, I think, where he says that he brings in the 12 to send them out. And notice what he does. Now, here's the point I want to make that we need to really grab today. Remember, we talked about the call to share. And some of you got nervous when I said that. Not that I'm going to beat you and tell you next week, hey, you need to share more and you need to invite more people. And bad sheep, whack, whack, whack. If you beat sheep, they get weak. If you feed them, they naturally multiply. It's a natural response. As you feed on the Word of God, you can't help but share with other people. You find yourself in situations at work or wherever you are, and you begin to say, I got to tell you what the Lord is doing. Now, it doesn't always happen overnight. But it will be a response as you feed and as you nourish yourself on the Word of God. You're going to grow and you're going to have that desire to do it. So it's not a matter of saying, you know, you need to be sharing more. You need to be doing this more. It's a matter of understanding that first what God has done for you. And when you understand what the Lord has done for you by spending time with Him, now you're ready to go and share that with others. Again, that doesn't mean that we can't share immediately when we're saved. We can. But when it comes to that call being sent out and having that intellectual ability from the Scriptures to do so, it takes that time with the Lord. It takes that time in the Word and in prayer. But notice what Jesus does here. Before He sends them out, He does two things. In verse 1, it says, He brought them together. He called them to Himself. And note this, He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Notice the first thing He did, He gave them power. Power is the ability. Authority is the right. They used to ask Jesus, what right do you have to come and say these things? Who do you think you are? He said, my authority comes from the Father. The Father has called me to do this. I am commissioned by Him. The power was evident. The power was the ability to do it, and the authority is the right to do it. And notice here, and this is key, it's important to note that before Jesus asked them to do anything, He gave them the power and the authority to do it. Now, let me just say this. You have the authority right now. God has given you the authority because He's revealed to you the truths of the kingdom. If you're a believer, you have the authority to go and share. You need no other authority. You don't need the pastor laying hands on you. You don't need somebody doing anything. You just simply have the authority to go and share. God has given you that as a believer in Christ. But maybe some of you are lacking the power. What? Lacking the power? What do you mean lacking the power? What are you saying? Well, here's what I'm saying. Listen, the Bible says that we all receive the Holy Spirit when we give our life to Christ. He indwells us. He comes to live in us. He is a part of us once we give our life to Christ. But the Bible also says that we need the additional power of God to be His witnesses. And without that power, we can't go out and be His witness. Jesus here, notice, He empowered them before He sent them out. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, what are you talking about, this power? I thought that once I gave my life to Christ, I have the indwelling. What more is there? What are you talking about? Here's what I'm saying. The Bible says that, yes, we receive the Lord in our heart when we give our life to Christ. But guys, power for ministry is a very different thing in Scripture. Power for ministry is something that the Holy Spirit does when He comes upon us to empower ourselves for ministry. And maybe right now a light's coming on in some of your minds because you're going, you know what? I've known the Lord for a long time, but I've never had the boldness to share my faith. Why is that? Why is it I'm so afraid that I can never open my mouth? I desire to, but nothing comes out. I can't do it. Why is that? Here's why it is. First of all, are you spending time with the Lord in word and prayer? And you say, yes, I am. Secondly, have you asked God to give you power, to give you the power for ministry? You know, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read a couple verses to you. If you want, you can jot them down, or we're going to get back to this passage. But the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, they were told to do nothing ministry-wise at all until they received power from on high. Now, let me ask you a question. Were they saved at that point? They were saved. They were the disciples. They were walking with the Lord. The Lord had resurrected from the dead, but He told them, He said, you stay right here and you do nothing ministry-wise. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave Jerusalem, He said, until you receive power. Let me read it to you. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them, notice, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Don't go until you receive the promise. What is that promise? Which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the empowering that comes upon for ministry. It says this in Acts 1:8. He goes on, and they're asking Him more questions. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Note that. He says, right now you're saved. You have all the head knowledge. You've been to the best, well, seminary there is to offer. You followed Jesus Christ around for 3 years. God Himself, I've taught you everything you need. I've equipped you in every way. You have your graduation papers. I can imagine it's like they're walking across the stage of graduation. You know, whatever that song is. I don't even know it. But if you guys could hum it all. And you don't have to. I'm kidding. He really wants us to hum that song. I don't believe it. But they go across and they get the piece of paper and there they have it. And He says, and they're ready. We're ready for a pulpit, Lord. We're ready. We're ready. We're ready. Don't go anywhere. What? Don't go. You're not ready. What do you mean? I know you. I've received you now. You live inside of me. I've been trained. I'm ready and I'm excited. You're not ready. Stay right here. Why? You've not yet received the power. Now, let me say this. It's not like we have to wait for God's power now like they did then. Once the Holy Spirit was given, in that sense, now we simply just ask for it and God gives it. It's nothing fancy, nothing hard about that. But at that time, it had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father. But he said, when I ascend to the Father, you wait here. I'm going to send power. Power will come upon you. And now you have your degree. You have your piece of paper. You have your drive. Now you have the power to carry it out. It was John Wesley who said, the reason the church in his day was so dead is because the church had quit teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit due to fear of man. And those aren't his exact words, but in that form and fashion, he said, you know what? We need to be teaching the body of Christ that there is a power for them that they need to ask for. And it is separate from salvation. And when that power comes upon them, they will be my witnesses to the ends of the world. And guys, that is exactly the message that really the Lord gave to the disciples at that time. And that's what he did right here. He empowered them. He gave them the power to do it. You say, well, then what do I do? How do I receive that power? It's nothing fancy. The Lord said, simply ask. He said, just ask for the power. Lord, come upon me. Empower me for ministry. I'm ready to receive. And the Bible says that God will fill your glass. He will fill your cup. And he will empower you for ministry. And that might be the very word some of you in this room were waiting to hear this morning. Because as I said earlier, your desire has been to share, but you just haven't found the power. The Lord's not going to ask you to do something that he doesn't equip you to do. But it's up to you to receive it. Now, what else besides the power? Notice he gave them the authority. Let me read you something in Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So we see the authority and the power given. And let me just say again, on behalf of the statement there, it wasn't necessarily that John Wesley said that it was a fear of man. I think that's the problem today. What John Wesley said is, it's just simply the reason that there's no power in the church. And that is that we're not allowing God to empower us for ministry. It's something that we need to allow him to do. It's something that we need to ask him for. And something that once we do that, we leave the results up to him. Say, God empower us and use us, and the Lord does. So notice, he gives them the power. He gives them the authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sends them to do two things, preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice this. First, preach the kingdom of God. Again, that's what we talked about as far as the kingdom to come, the Messiah, to rule and reign from Jerusalem, the second coming. And although that was for the Jews then, the same thing we proclaim today. Guys, Jesus is coming again. The Lord is coming back. That is not some myth. It's not some Christian ideal that we came up with. Jesus Christ said himself, I'm coming back. And he said, I will return. We don't know when exactly. He gave us some of the signs to know that the time was near when he was coming back. But we know this, the Lord is returning. And our job is to be watching for his return, to be ready for his return, to be waiting for his return. And so the Lord now again tells them, go and preach the kingdom. Let them know that I'm going to be establishing my throne. They didn't realize he had to die first and resurrect. We now know that. But guys, the Lord is coming to establish his throne. And the second thing, notice he says, he came to heal the sick. The Bible says that everyone that enters the future kingdom is going to be healed. Now note this, when the Lord does come back and establishes his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, there will be no sickness. You're going to be healed of whatever ailment you have, of whatever ailment anyone has entering the kingdom, they're going to be healed. And so as a representation of that, the Lord said, now go and tell them the kingdom's coming, tell them about it, and then heal them because I want them to see what the kingdom is going to be like. And although we necessarily don't go everywhere and heal everyone we see, God will still use us to do that as we pray for people. As we proclaim to them Jesus Christ and pray, God will use us in great ways, even as he did them. And so our job, in essence, is the same thing, is to go and to preach the kingdom and to pray for the sick, to pray for healing and to watch God work. And that's what he tells them to do. So notice what he says, and he said to them as they sends them on this journey. Now notice the instructions that he gives as he sends them on this journey. He says, take nothing for the journey. Neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Now notice what he says. He gives them the instructions. He says, go out and preach the kingdom, but take nothing with you. Now let's give this some balance. What the Lord was doing right here with the disciples was, he was growing their faith. He was teaching them to believe that if he sends them, he will take care of everything they need. You've heard me say this before, and we strongly believe it at Calvary Chapel. Where God guides, God provides. And I believe that if God's not providing, guess what? God's not guiding. And I think oftentimes where we as Christians, and even where we as the church, and especially I think sometimes even as pastors, there's a temptation to get ahead of God where the provision's not there and we start guiding ourselves. Now, that's different than a step of faith. There are times when God makes it very clear that the calling is there. It makes it very clear there's something we're supposed to do, and we have to take a step of faith to see God bring that calling through. And sometimes it may not be there. We just have to step out in faith. That's different. God makes it clear, and you'll know the difference. But there's a big difference in just stepping out in our own desires and just saying, Lord, I want this to happen, and trying to make it happen. No, God's going to provide it before God's going to guide it. And so he tells them, he wanted them to learn this. If I send you out, I'll take care of all your needs. He says, take nothing for the trip. They needed this valuable lesson of faith. And I want to say this to us today. If God has called you to do something, stop worrying about the details. Don't be consumed with all the details that have to take place for something to come through. Simply obey him and God will take care of the details. He's faithful to do that. That's what he does. Now, the second thing I want to point out about this is that it's not teaching irresponsibility. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to just kind of take off and leave today and we have no plans for anything on the other side where we get there. I think sometimes God calls us to that, and that's what he did to the 12 disciples. But I also think there's times we need to be responsible. And that is, we need to make plans. We need to make sure that we're secured. Someone called me a while back and saying they wanted to move a certain place, and what should they do? And they didn't even have a job or a car. And I said, you know what? If you go there, you're going to be a burden on them. I said, don't be a burden. First, wait, find a job, get a car, and make sure that you can take care of yourself, and then go. Even as Paul said, everywhere Paul went, he was a burden on no one. But at the same time, the lesson they needed to learn here is step out in faith. Trust in the Lord to do it. He's going to do an amazing thing. And there's that balance that's needed there. So the bottom line is they needed to trust the Lord to provide everything that they needed to do what he had called them to do. And this was their class lesson. Now look at the items he asked them not to take. He says, don't take your staff. What was the staff? Well, it was like your walking stick. And it was also used for protection. Now note that. Say a wild animal came along as you're traveling all along the journey. Your staff was used to fight them off. I remember when we first came here a few years back, I was walking on one of the trails up here in the Smokies, and this wolf jumps out in front of me, this red wolf. My understanding is they've all died out now, and apparently they put some red wolves back in the woods for a while, and they all died out or something happened. I don't know that much about wolves. All I know is I didn't want to be on a trail up in the mountains alone with one. And he starts jogging toward me, just kind of this little canter toward me. And I'm thinking, okay, you know what? I just started looking. I'm like, Lord, you know, you delivered David from like lions and bears. This is just a wolf. And I was scared because I don't know anything about wolves, but I remember jumping in this ditch, grabbing a big stick and having my staff. And I was ready when this guy came, and he still kept coming. And finally he veered off and ran up in the woods. I'm going to start yelling at him and all this stuff, you know, and of course praying a lot too, but it was the staff that I was holding that scared this wild animal away. Well, you see, when they went on this journey, what if they were to run across a wild animal? He said, don't take a staff with you. He said, you need to trust me. Now, that doesn't mean, again, understand the balance here. This was their lesson of faith. Later on, the Lord sends them out. And you know what he says? Take your staff. Take with you your provisions. Take a sword. If you don't have a sword, get one, because you may need to defend yourself, a wild animal or whatever it might be. You know, the point is that there's balance here. But this was the lesson of faith. Stepping out without that protection and trusting the Lord to be our protection. The Bible says he will protect us. And so it's trusting in the Lord to do that. But notice next, he says, don't take a bag. Now, the Greek scholar Wiest says this was what they called a begging bag. If you were a traveler and you needed money, you would have that bag and you'd hold it out. And if those that would have mercy on you passing by would drop money in. And he says, guys, he says, whatever you do when you go out in ministry, make sure that you don't take a begging bag. What an important lesson for the church today. What an important lesson for the pastors of the church today. What an important lesson for many TV pastors today. What an important lesson for all of us as we go out to minister. God has not called us to take. He's called us to give. And I'm not saying that we don't believe in tithing at Calvary Chapel. We do. People say, well, how do you guys even, you know, what do? You don't even pass a plate. We believe tithing is biblical. We believe tithing is a matter of obedience. But we also believe that it's something between you and the Lord. So we stick a box on the back. We call it an agape box. And we leave that between you and the Lord. Because I don't believe that the church needs to be seen as a begging bag. Now, let me say this. Is it wrong to take up an offering? No. It's biblical. The churches that pass the plate, nothing wrong in that. There are Calvary Chapels who pass the plate. It's not something I'm saying Calvary Chapel does this and we're doing it right. No. I'm saying there's nothing wrong in passing the plate. That is biblical. We see that Moses did basically the same thing in the wilderness. My point is this. In a day and age where the church is accused of only wanting your money, the last thing we need to be doing is begging for it. It's one thing to receive an offering. It's another thing to pass it around again and say, you didn't give enough. We're going around again. And I've seen that take place. See, guys, that's the begging bag. That's where the big issues go on, where it's kind of like, you know, you need to give and give or whatever, because our ministry is going to go under. If you don't give money and you don't send it right now, our ministry is going to go under. If you ever hear anybody say that, say, bye-bye. Because where God guides, God provides. And if they need to be begging for money, I would wonder, I don't think God's in this. I believe if God's in it, you're going to see not only the people being ministered to and growing and getting fed, I think you're going to see the church being healthy financially and all the other areas, because as you feed sheep, they just do what's right. You don't have to tell them to do it. They just do it. And so again, he says, don't take a begging bag. Don't go out and minister. Don't go out there and say, okay, you need to be giving. We're here. We're on a mission from the Lord, right? Come on, be giving. I'm not saying it's wrong to give. I'm not saying it's wrong to receive. That's biblical. Again, the balance here. But again, I think it's very interesting here what word the Lord used on this begging bag. I think there's a point to be made there. Notice he goes on. He says, don't take any bread. He says, don't worry about your supplies on food. I'll take care of that. I'll cover your needs there. He says, nor money. Trust in God to supply your financial needs as well. Nor two tunics. Now, it's interesting. The way they would do the tunics was the tunics were used for blankets as well. You would wear your tunic in the day, and then you'd have a tunic that you'd pull up over you at night to sleep with. It was like your blanket. They weren't going to be sleeping outside. What he's saying is, I'm going to provide for you places to stay. I'm going to provide for you homes and houses. And so in doing so, just, you know what, don't take an extra blanket with you. Don't pack your little blanket on your stick. Just wear what you've got on. I'll give you a place to stay when you get there. Now remember, there's balance. This is not a, well, blanket statement, so to speak, about the whole issue. Stay with me. The point is this. There's sometimes you would take a blanket. There's sometimes you need to do that. Again, you need to be prepared. This is not, I don't want everybody to leave here thinking, all right, we're going to go for the Lord. We're just going to wear what we've got on and not make any plans. That's not what he's teaching. He's saying this, if God calls you to take a step of faith and you don't have what the provision to do so, take that step. Because God's going to provide along the way. If God hasn't called you to do it, then don't do it. Because it's presumption. But if God has called you to do it, then do it. And God will take care of your needs. He says, so don't even take anything. You're not going to be sleeping outside. I'm going to be giving you a place to stay on the inside. And notice he says this. He says, wherever you stay or wherever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. In other words, I'll find you a place to stay and then just relax and stay there. Do the ministry I've called you to do. Share with that family and share with that village. If they receive you, stay there. If they don't, move on. Well, what if they don't receive you? Notice, and by the way, that was back then it was cultural. You would go to a town and people would take you in. They would invite you into their home. They would see you out on the street and say, hey, have you got a place to stay tonight? Well, no, I don't. All right, well, come on in. You can stay. You can stay with us. So it's very normal for them to receive him in. But then when they heard about Jesus and the coming kingdom, they may put him out. He's saying, so I'll give you a place where they'll receive you. I'll give you a place where you can stay. He said, stay there until it's time to depart. And in verse 5, he says, and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this is dramatic. Let me explain what this meant. You see, this was also cultural to the Jew. The Jews were so repulsed by the Gentiles that if they went into Gentile lands, when they came back to Israel, they would stop at Israel's border, take their shoes, and knock the dust off. They would clean them off because they didn't want any dirty Gentile dust going into the Holy Land, if you will. Well, that's something the Jews did to the Gentiles. You never did that to another Jew. And now what the Lord is saying is, you know what? I don't care whether you're a Jew or not. Just because you're a part of the promised people doesn't mean you're going to be a part of the kingdom. In other words, just because your parents are saved doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Modern translation. Just because I've made a promise to the nation and I've said that I'm going to do a work in the nation doesn't mean that everyone that's a Jew is going to go to heaven. No, it's those who receive their Messiah and it's those who believe in his sacrifice on the cross. And the same thing is true today. You see, it's not everybody that comes to church in here on Sunday morning. Just because you're here this morning doesn't mean you're going to the kingdom. Now, I desire that you go. The Lord desires more that you go. But if you're here today just out of religion or out of doing church, you're not going to get in. Not by my word. I can't pass that judgment, or that's not my authority. The Lord says so. The Lord says, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, as the scripture has said, if you don't believe that he died for your sins and you ask him into your heart and receive him and believe in him, he says, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. What did he tell Nicodemus? Unless you are born again, you can by no means enter the kingdom. You've got to be born again. The question is, everyone in this room has been born once today. My question is, have all of you been born twice? Because if you've not been born twice, you're going to die twice. You see, you die once in the flesh and you die once spiritually. But if you're born twice, you die once. And really, you don't even ever die. That's the good news. The Bible says that you simply move from this body to the next one that the Lord has for you, and you live forever. And so it's that being born again. It's knowing the Lord. It's he says, shake the very dust off. I don't care if they're Jews or not. He said, you leave that village, and boy, what a statement that would make to them. They see the dust being shaken off. They're like, whoa, you mean we're unclean? We're unacceptable to God? What are you saying to us? That's exactly what I'm saying. I don't care whether you're a Jew or not. I don't care if you're in church. I don't care if your parents were saved. You're not getting in unless you do it God's way. And see, that's the message. The Lord never cut any corners. He went straight to the quick. He made it easy, but he also made it hard. What do you mean easy and hard? He made it easy because all you have to do is ask. He made it hard because we are so prideful. And we don't want to admit that we're wrong. And I say he made it hard. Really, he didn't. We did that. So we have to make that choice. He says, shake it off as a testimony against them and let them know that, you know, again, why? Because of their accountability as well. It's interesting. The Bible says that the more we know, the more accountable we are. Why was he so severe? Now, if we go to a village and share today, let's say we go, we're done here. We all go to a village. We all share and they reject us. We don't dust our feet off. We continue to reach out to that area. What was the difference in them? Why were the feet dusted off there? Because of their accountability level. What do I mean? Guys, the Jews had been waiting on their Messiah for thousands of years. They had been taught every week in synagogue, the Messiah is coming. Here's what he's going to be like. Here's what he's going to do. Guess what? He showed up. Now he's doing everything that he said he was going to do. He's being everything he said he would be. And what's happening? They're rejecting him. Because they knew so much and they rejected him, he says, now dust your feet off. That's an amazing statement. It's a scary statement. Well, Luke chapter 12 explains it this way. Jesus, talking about in a parable, said, and the servant that knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In other words, the more you know, the more accountable you are to God. You know, I wonder where this puts America. When I think about our nation with Bibles that have homes that have multiple Bibles, that have pastors on every TV and every radio in America, that have heard for years and years that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father and the gospel, I wonder what God would say to America as the gospel is being preached. Again, I'm not saying that God has dusted his feet off. I don't think he has. Obviously, he hadn't. God is still reaching out to America. But the point is, I wonder where that leaves us as a nation. But more importantly, where does that leave us as individuals? Where does that leave you? How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you been invited to church? And how many times have you heard the pastor say, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ? And you said, well, I'm okay. I'm religious. He said, I didn't talk about religion. I don't care about religion. Religion won't get you in. Have you given your life to Jesus? Do you know him personally? Do you talk to him? Does he talk to you? Is he alive in your life? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died right now, that you would go to be in the kingdom? Because if you don't know that, the Bible says you could be in grave trouble, eternally grave trouble. Because it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, guys. It's only through being born again that we get in. And so it's such an important issue. It's such a, you know, I remember when I would hear it, I would go to church and I'd hear that, I'd get upset. It would make me mad because I went to church my whole life. I'm a pastor's kid for crying out loud. Don't tell me, what are you doing talking to me about? Go to preach to the lost until the Lord said, Mark, you are the lost. And I went, oh, I am, Lord, but my dad's a pastor. You're lost. But I've gone to church my whole life. You're lost. But Lord, I'm here today. You're lost. Why? Because you've never truly asked forgiveness of your sins, you've never truly turned from them, and you've never truly received me into your heart and said, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ for real, no more games. Mark, you've never done that. You've done everything else. Looks good on paper. Ask the people around you. They'll say, oh yeah, Mark's saved. He's going to heaven. But he wasn't. And it was then I realized, all right, Lord, this is it. This is real. Right now I'm going to do it. Let's get real on this thing. I want to ask you to come into my life. I want to turn away from everything I know is wrong. I need you in my life. I want to walk with you. I want to be a part of that kingdom. I don't want you dusting your feet at me. I mean, I'm dust already. Last thing I need is more. I need you, Lord. I need you to come into my heart. And maybe God's speaking to some of you this morning right now. He's saying, do you know what? You've heard it before. I've shared with you as a child. You went to some camp. I shared with you got older. You went to youth group. I shared with you and you got in church. You went there. I shared with you in college. I had people stop you on the street. I had you stop by that TV station that time. You turned the radio on that time, but you never responded. You never listened to me. And this morning I'm calling out one more time and I'm saying, you know what? You're very accountable. Because even as the children of Israel knew so much and didn't do it, he says, you know what? It makes them highly accountable and they're going to be held for their accountability. You know a lot too. And because you're accountable, it's time now to make a decision. And maybe you even say this. Yes, but I prayed. I remember I went forward. Oh, it was so scary. I went forward. Don't worry. You're not going to come forward today, but I will give you a chance to ask Christ in your heart. But maybe you did go forward. He says, you know what? The Bible didn't say thou shalt go forward and thou shalt receive the kingdom. I know people that have gone forward and then have gone immediately backward and right back into the world they were in. The Bible says, unless you repent, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now grasp this. It's first of all, praying and asking the Lord in your heart. Number two, you got to stop what you're doing that's wrong. You can't just keep on living with your boyfriend. You can't keep on having sex outside of marriage. You can't do that and go to heaven. The Bible says those that do these things will not enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You just can't do it. And so God says, here's what I'm saying. Come to me, but really come to me. Repent. Turn from what you, but Lord, I can't. It's so hard. You understand, Lord, I've been trying and I've tried my whole life. I don't have the ability to do it. I've tried. You know what? Ask for my power. Have you ever asked for my power? Because you need my power. You can't stop doing it. Guys, I could not turn away from the things I knew that were wrong in my own strength. I tried for years. It was impossible. Until I found out, you know what? I've got to just collapse before the Lord and say, God, here's what you said to do. And I'm going to make a choice to obey it. I'm going to will to obey it. And I know that if I will to obey it, you're going to give me the power and the ability to do it. Lord, help me. And then you begin to get away from those areas where you know you're stumbling. Throw the magazines out. Get a blocker for the internet. You don't need every channel on cable. Limit some of them. Whatever it is that's causing you to stay away from the Lord, whatever it is that's keeping your walk, even as a believer and your walk's being hindered because the well's been blocked, so to speak, the well of God's Spirit coming out, or whether or not you've never given your life to the Lord at all, and these things are in the way. God says, you know what? You need to do this for real. No more games, no more playing. Does it really mean, do you believe the Word of God? Let me ask you this. Do you believe this is God's Word? Do you believe it's true? Every bit of it. If you don't, you've got to question yourself, wait a minute, am I really in the kingdom? You know, it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That means that this is Jesus Christ written down on paper. Which part of Him do you not believe? Well, I believe from the waist up, but those legs and feet I just have nothing to do with. I believe all of Him. And guys, I think one of the major signs of those who have not truly come to salvation are those who simply don't believe the Word of God is true. Oh, it's a nice book with nice stories, nice morals, but it's not exactly accurate. And God didn't really write it. I challenge you, are you in the kingdom? Or is God saying to you this morning, gather to me and I'll bring you in the kingdom? Because there's something God does in spirit. There's something God does supernaturally to open the eyes that brings us to that truth and brings us to that place where we know, you know what? This is true. This is true what the Lord is saying. You know, we're not going to finish all this today. I didn't plan on talking about all this. And I have to believe that if God is leading in this way, and I want to be sensitive to His Spirit this morning. I want to be sensitive to Mark's Spirit. I usually have an agenda and a goal. I got to finish. And of course, you guys know I talk fast enough already. So we're not going to finish. We're going to finish this next week. But guys, here's what I want to say. Listen, for those of you in here today that have never truly asked Jesus Christ into your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. We're not going to embarrass you. I'm simply going to give you an opportunity to pray. And we're going to give you that chance. Maybe you said, you know what? I've been religious my whole life. I've done all these things, but I don't know that I'm in the kingdom. I don't even know that I'm a part of it. You're saying that I'm supposed to have this power to do this ministry. I don't even know that I'm in the kingdom. I think first things first is we need to get in the kingdom. Remember, first Jesus called them to Himself. And after the Lord called them to Himself, then He empowered them. And this morning, right now, I think the Lord wants to do both. He wants to call you to Himself, those of you who have not yet made that true commitment to Jesus Christ, but He also wants to empower some of you for the ministry that He's called you to do, and the power's not there. And so let's pray and give Him an opportunity to do that. Why don't we just seek the Lord? Let's pray. Let's pray, Father. Lord, this morning, God, we do come to You right now, Lord, being drawn to You, Lord, and asking God that, Father, You would draw us to You. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, for the believers in here that maybe they're not walking in power. But they don't have Your Spirit moving in them. And Lord, Your desire is to see them move in power. Your desire is to see them operate, Lord, in the power that You've given them, Lord. And Father, they've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They've never had that experience, Lord, where now they have the ability to minister the way you've asked them to minister, that now they have the power to turn away from the sin that, so, as your word says, so easily besets. And so I just ask, God, that right now, if there are any in this room, Lord, that want to receive that, that have not ever received your empowerment for ministry, that right now, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on them as they begin to ask you. And I want to encourage you, begin to ask the Lord right now, God, come upon me with your power. I need power for ministry. And ask him to fill you with the Spirit and to baptize you in his Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that right now you would do that. I know that you will, Lord, because your word said all we have to do is ask. I pray you would come upon them and empower them for what you've called them to do, Lord, and remove the fear of man so that they might be used, Lord, to reach the world. And Father, also this morning, there may be those here. And God, I have to believe so for the way you've directed this particular service. Lord, there must be those here that have never truly given their life to you. Lord, they've been to church maybe their whole life. Who knows what their story is? I don't know the story, but Lord, you know the story. And right now, God, your Spirit is touching them. Your Spirit is calling them. Your Spirit is gathering them. And you're saying to them, you know what? You need to come to me because you don't even know me. Oh, you've been whatever. Maybe you've even thought that you were okay. But right now, the Spirit's convicting you the way he did me. You're lost. Lord, by your Spirit, begin to move among us. And if there be any here like that this morning, God, I pray that right now they would ask you into their heart and receive you. You know, I want to pray with anyone that wants to do that. We're not going to ask you to come up front. But I want to pray, and God will receive you right where you are. You don't have to do anything special other than ask him. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray, and you can agree with me in prayer. But if there's anyone that would like to just acknowledge that, I want to ask you to raise your hand that I can pray with you and at least know who I'm praying with. That you want to ask the Lord in your heart. Then just lift your hand up and we'll just give God an opportunity to, God bless you. Anybody else that wants to do that this morning? You know what? I just want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I've never really done it. Raise them up high so I can see them. And then we'll pray. God bless you, man. God bless. Anybody else? Say, this morning, I just want to do it. I want to, before the Lord and I right now, I just wanted to acknowledge. Because why am I asking you to do this? And let's continue to pray. Why am I? And the believers are asking to be praying in the room to move in the hearts of those. There are some now that have asked the Lord. They want to do that and ask the Lord in their heart, but there may be others. And I want the believers to be praying right now. And what's my reasoning in that? Because I believe the Spirit wants to do it, but there's also another Spirit saying, don't do it, man, don't do it. Why am I asking you to raise your hand? I'm not asking you to come forward publicly because it releases something in your heart. It releases something in your heart to make the commitment real rather than simply just sitting there. So I want to ask if there's anyone else. If you think I haven't seen your hand, I want you to ask, I want you to lift it up so you can now ask Christ in your heart, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else that says, I want to do this. I want to make that step. I think it's important. It pushes us out of the nest in making that commitment to Christ. I hate to end it. We need to pray, but last second, anybody here that says, you know what? And again, not that God won't receive you right there without raising your hand. The raising your hand doesn't save you. It's nothing more than simply a push out of the nest so that you can publicly acknowledge in your heart to God. It gets you walking in the right direction from the start. Anyone else that would say, you know what, I want that. And I'm going to just do that right now. Father, I just want to thank you for those this morning, God, that have just declared, not only in their heart, but Lord, before you, that they now want to ask you in their heart for real. They're tired, Lord, of just whatever the reasons might be of not really having that true commitment, and now they're going to make it. And for those who did that, I want you to just pray after me. I'm going to pray, and you just pray this prayer after me. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And I believe you died for my sins on that cross. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I not only ask you in my heart, I turn from my sin. And I commit my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.